You're about to listen to a message from Peace Church in Middleville, Michigan. Feel free to share this content broadly, but please don't alter it in any way without our permission. We pray that you're convicted, comforted, and commissioned by the preaching of God's word.
Well, good morning, Peace Church. Famous NFL coach Vince Lombardi, over the course of 9 years, won 5 world championships. He coached some of the best players ever to play the game. He was and is known as one of the greatest coaches in NFL history. And he was also famous for the way he would begin each spring training camp. According to the stories that have been told about him, he would begin by gathering together these players, NFL greats, and he'd stand in front of them. And you'd expect some sort of rousing speech, but what he would do is he would hold up a football, and he would say to them, "Gentlemen, this is a football." And he'd begin right there, and he would just begin to talk about the basic fundamentals of the game. Because Vince Lombardi understood something, that if you want to reach the championship, you've got to achieve the fundamentals. And so he would literally lead them out onto the field, and he would say, "This is one end zone." And he would lead them to the other end zone. He'd say, "This is the other end zone." And he'd walk them between the sides. Now, do you think anybody who was sitting there did not know these basic facts? Of course not. But one of the most important things that Lombardi understood, and it was this that allowed him to achieve such great success and coach other players to such great success, he understood just how easy it is for us to take the fundamentals for granted. As a church, we don't want to do that. We don't want to take the fundamental aspects of what it takes to build strong community for granted. We want to understand what is it that we need to be committed to week in and week out, month in and month out, year in and year out. What does it really take to build strong community? And that's why we're doing this series that's called Committed, Renewing Our Passion for God and His Mission. We launched this series a couple weeks ago. Last week, we had a little bit of a break. Anybody enjoy staying home and watching that sleet come down? Not me. It was no fun. I was looking forward to launching into this thing. But we had to skip a week last week. But we are going to be actually covering every sermon that's on the card that we handed out last week, or 2 weeks ago. I want to encourage you to grab this, take it home. And actually, you can peel it off and put it right there on your mirror. Because this series is about coming back again and saying, you know, this is community. This is what it means to love, to live, to serve Jesus Christ together. It was really fun after the first sermon of the series, which basically just kind of focused on, hey, one of the like basic commitments that we make is that we're going to gather together in worship. Someone came up and said, "Do we really need a sermon on that?" They said, "I would just assume everybody knows that." But again, you know what? The truth is, in many places, people don't. They think of commitment as being, you know, if I make it there once a month, well, that's good enough. We're encouraging everybody to look at, renew, and step into that commitment to corporate worship. This morning, we're looking at the call to be committed to growing together. We're going to be looking at that in Colossians chapter 3. So if you would pull out your Bibles, we're going to take a look at Colossians chapter 3 and see what does it mean to be a group of people who are committed to growing together. How many of you know the Christian life is not meant to be static? We're not supposed to sit still. God wants us to be growing and getting stronger in Christ all the time, not only growing individually, but together as a community, moving further and further into what it means to follow Jesus Christ. If you pull out one of the Bibles in the seat rack there, we're on page 1253. Let's read God's word together this morning. "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against the other, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Amen. I love this passage of scripture. It's one of my favorites. And as we unpack it this morning, this is what we're going to see. God molds us when we share life with other believers. It's a simple truth. Would you speak it with me? God molds us when we share life with other believers. Let's pray. Lord, as we think about the commitments of the Christian life this morning, Lord, as we think about the commitment specifically of being part of a local church, a local body of Christ, God, I want to just ask this morning that you would let the simple message of your word be like a light that shines in our hearts and helps us see, Lord, where are our true commitments? Lord, we pray that your word this morning would be like a herald of good news, Lord, that it would ring out in our minds and it would stir our hearts, Lord, so that we would want to enter into deeper commitments to the fundamentals of community, so that, Lord, this community could be one that is not just another church existing for Sunday morning services, but, Lord, that we would be a community of people sent out in mission, changing and transforming the community around us for your glory. We pray all these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen and amen. So God molds us when we share life with other believers. First thing we want to do in the series, in the sermon, is hear the call. So what is Scripture calling us into in this passage of Scripture, and what does it have to do with us being molded and shaped in the context of community? We're going to look at three different things. First of all, we're called into this process of continual transformation. True faith is a lifelong growth towards conformity. A lifelong growth towards conformity. Now, right there, in our culture, how many of you think conformity is a popular word? Right? Nobody likes to hear that word. In fact, being anti-conformist means you're really cool. You're really strong. You're an innovator, right? We want to oppose being an innovator with being someone who's a conformist. Well, it depends on what you're being conformed to, doesn't it? Scripture says that we are called to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And it's in being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ that we actually begin to understand what true freedom is. It's only as we're conformed to the image of Jesus Christ that we realize the purpose for which we've been made. Our world says, you know, look inside your heart and do whatever it is you want to do. That's what real freedom is. Christianity says that's a formula for slavery. Because if you just look in your heart and you just do whatever it is you want to do, your strongest appetites are what's going to be that prevail in your life. And how many of you know our strongest appetites often lead us into really bad decision making? Christianity on the other side says, look at Jesus Christ and find in him the picture of what true freedom looks like. And in this passage, we're showed exactly what that is all about. We see that Paul is helping us understand our identity. And he says there's two different aspects of our identity as Christians, if you're a believer in Jesus. The first aspect is an identity that is declared over you. In other words, it's an identity that God speaks over you, whether you feel it or not. Look at verse 12. He says, put on then as God's chosen ones. So God's chosen you, holy and beloved. How many of you feel holy and beloved first thing in the morning when you wake up? Huh? Not me. How many of you feel holy and beloved when you're driving down the road and that person in front of you just won't speed up and you're stuck in a place where you can't pass? You know, how many of you, there's a lot of places we don't feel holy and beloved in our lives. There's a lot of places where we don't necessarily feel chosen. But in those moments, we need to remember that our identity is not something that we define. It's something that God declares. And God declares over us this identity. Now, there's also another aspect to our identity as Christians, and it's our developed identity. And that's what I'm talking about when I talk about this process of continual transformation, right? We're called to develop as Christians and believers. And Paul also hits on that as he talks about all these different virtues that we're called to put on. And so look at these virtues he calls us to put on. He says, put on compassion. You know, have eyes that look at people, not with eyes of judgment, and that cast aspersion. When you look at other people, see them the way the Lord sees them. Have compassion on them. Jesus looked and he saw people living lives of dissipation, and he looked at them and he said, they need a shepherd. They need a shepherd. They don't have what they need. He had eyes of compassion. Have the eyes like Jesus. Heart of kindness. When people speak in ways that are rude or that are offensive, try to respond in ways that are kind. Look for needs and seek to meet them. Humility. you know, it's not about me. It's not about us, right? That should be the ringing story of our soul, that it's not about us. It's about the Lord, and we don't need the credit, or we don't need to get it our way. We're going to be humble. We're going to walk before the Lord. That takes effort. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is not being a wimp. Meekness is power under control. Meekness is the power of a great athlete using his or her skill to the betterment of the team and not just the glorification of his own prowess, right? Patience, bearing with one another. If one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. So this radical love expressed by Jesus on the cross when he's being crucified, and he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So the first thing that we're being called to is this process of continual transformation. I don't know about you, but that list I just read, it does not come naturally to me. But how many of you know it can come supernaturally to us? Right? And so this is the call of the Christian life, to receive in Jesus an identity that's been declared over us because Jesus Christ has finished the work, but also to understand that God is wanting to develop in us an identity, the identity of Jesus Christ. And what we're going to see this morning is that community is essential to that. That leads us to the next thing that the text wants us to see. And it's this, that we're called to fellowship. We're called to fellowship. True growth can only happen in community. True growth can only happen in community. So this identity of development, this developed identity only happens when in the context of being with other believers. It only happens in the context of being with other Christians. Last night, I came out and my boys had finished a new project for school. Aren't they cute boys? I know I'm a little biased, but they had just finished this new board game that they had to create for one of their classes. It's a science class, and for this science class, they created something that was kind of based on Candyland. They called it Anatomy Land. And so for this science class, they had to figure out a fun board game that would help educate people about anatomy. And so they've been studying this over the course of the whole year, and they'd studied the big old book and walked through all this, and it's so much fun. I mean, I couldn't believe it. We actually sat down and you roll the dice and you play, and they created the whole rule system for it. They cut out all these different things, and there's two kinds of cards, and the idea is that as you walk your way around the board, that you get introduced to different facts about anatomy. And so they created two kind of categories of questions that are multiple choice and questions that are true or false. Can you tell our families a little bit game geeky? We are game geeks. We love to play board games together. We do it all. In fact, we finished this board game, and one of my boys says, do you want to play Seven Wonders, which is another fun board game that we play together. So I thought, you know what, let's see how you guys do with some of these questions. You guys willing to do that with me? All right. So here's one question. This is a multiple choice question. Pathogens, do they A, help the body fight sickness? B, make sickness happen. C, make you happy. D, destroy lymph nodes. Anybody know? How many say A, help the body fight sickness? How many say B, they make sickness happen? Raise your hand real high. Okay, I'm going to just tell you right now. B wins. Pathogens make sickness happen. It's pretty interesting. Multiple choice. The teeth in the front of our mouth are called incisors, chowers, molars or glands? I think everybody's going to get this one, right? What is it? Say it out loud. Incisors, that's right. We can keep going. I mean, I can just find a ton of fun different ones that they came. Which of the following things is a protein? Here you go. This is a diet-related question. Strawberry, which of these is a protein? Strawberry, A. B, whole wheat bread. C, broccoli. Or D, fish. What is it, folks? Fish, that's right. Okay, I'll just give you a couple more. True or false? Our blood makes 7% of our weight. True or false? How many think it's true? Say true if you think it's true. True? How many think it's false? Say false. It's true. It's true. It makes 7% of our weight. Now, those are a lot of fun little questions that I couldn't believe they came up with these. I think it's like 40 different questions that they came up with and did all these different things. And we sat down and we played, and of course, Josh won. Josh is our game winner. He always is destroying the rest of the family when it comes to games. But one of the things that struck me, and I had no plan of using this as an illustration until I played that game, then I went back in and finished working on my message, and I'm like, hey, wait a second. I learned a lot about the body in that. And one of the things I learned about the body is how intimately it works together. One of the questions that they asked is, saliva is an example of chemical digestion, and the teeth are an example of mechanical digestion. And I just began thinking about that, just how incredible it is how our body functions together. You can't just have one part. You have to have all the parts functioning together. And something as simple as digestion starting in the mouth with both chemical and mechanical forms of digestion. Isn't that just, the more you start to think about this, the more amazing it becomes. And the more you reflect on that, the more you realize just how incredible God's word is and how awesome it is. I love to see how Paul likes to use these kinds of metaphors. Look at verse 15. He says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. Everyone say, in one body. Now we use, if you're in church all the time, you hear that used all the time, the body of Christ. And pretty soon, if you're not careful, that metaphor loses its power. What is Paul getting at when he talks about letting the peace of Christ rule in your hearts as members of one body? He means that we have to work together for that to happen. We have to work together for that peace to rule in our hearts. It takes each other. One part can't do it on its own. It takes every single part for us to begin to experience all these different marks of transformation. Again, look back at those different things that we were called to: compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving. Let me ask you a question. How many of those things can you do solo? None. Every one of those things has to do with community, don't they? I mean, if God calls you to patience, that means you'd have to have somebody else that you're dealing with that you've got to be patient with, right? If God calls you to compassion, that means you've got to have someone else that you're relating to who needs your compassion. If God calls you to be someone who's exercising forgiveness, that means someone else in this world has to wrong you and you have to be willing to forgive them. In other words, community is the context for where these different aspects of Christ's likeness get worked out in our lives. And we can't do it without each other. Look at the person next to you and say, I can't do it without you. Ethan, I can't do it without you. All right? Yeah, there you go. Ethan's all on his own over here. Friends, this is so essential to understand and realize that the actual life of Christ cannot be created in us unless we're connected to community. Unless we're put in a context that demands patience, we'll never grow in patience. Unless we're put in a context that demands compassion, we won't understand compassion. Unless we're forced to forgive when we've been wronged, we're never going to develop into people who can genuinely forgive. Community is the context that demands these things to become a real part of our lives. Third thing that we want to see is partnership. True community requires mutual, intentional investment. True community requires mutual, intentional investment. Look at verses 16 and 17. There we find Paul talking about how we're specifically and concretely called to invest in one another's lives as Christian community. He says, he gives us four things. First of all, he says, let the word of Christ, say the word of Christ. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The first thing that we're called to invest in one another is the word of God. You know, one of the things that we're convinced of here at Peace Church is that the best thing that we can do is expose people to the word of God. Amen? You know, when I stand up and preach, and I believed this when you called me to come here and serve as your pastor, and my fundamental belief in this has not wavered even a little bit since I've been here. In fact, if someone said, you're not allowed to do this, or we want you to change this, I would turn in my resignation tomorrow. This is my fundamental conviction, that Adam Barr isn't that smart, but God's word is very good. I really believe that. I honestly really believe that I don't have what it takes to put together like 5 great steps to success and give those to you on a Sunday morning so that you walk away and say, man, that pastor really knows what it's all about. If that's what happens when people walk away from this place, I'm uninterested in being a preacher any longer. What motivates me to stand up here and preach the word of God every Sunday is that I believe this word is true. I believe that this word contains the word of life. And I believe that that is the heartbeat of this congregation. If you believe that, say amen with me today. That is what we believe. And I'm just going to tell you, that's not just what we believe for what happens here on Sunday morning. That's what we believe for everything that happens throughout this church. So if you show up and it's a Peace Church thing, something from this book better be flowing forth. We believe that with all our hearts because we believe that this is the source of life, that the Holy Spirit operating through the Word of God brings life to the people of God and brings life to people who need to know Jesus Christ. And so that's why we believe the Word of God needs to be sown everywhere. In 2012, the leadership actually approved a vision paper that said that when it comes right down to it, what is it we're called to do as a church? We're called to make disciples. And we ask the question, how do we make disciples? And it's one thing, we sow the Word of God in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we believe creates life in the hearts of people. You want to know what causes the fruit of the Spirit to grow in people's hearts? Another aspect of what Paul's talking about here in Colossians, we read in Galatians that Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit. You know what causes all that to grow? The Word of God is the seed that causes the fruit of the Holy Spirit to grow in our lives. And we're convinced of that. Okay, I'm going to climb down off my soapbox for a second and keep preaching. We believe these things because that's what God's Word teaches, okay? It teaches it everywhere. But the Word of God isn't just sown from up here. It's not just sown in Sunday school classes. And the people who are called to help sow the Word of God aren't just preachers or Sunday school teachers. Listen, this morning, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, then God has called you to be someone who is sowing the Word of God into the hearts of other people. Do you believe that? God wants you to take the seed that he's given you through the word and sow it in the hearts of other people. There's not just one person called to do that in this church. Every one of you is called to be instrumental in sowing the word of God into people's hearts and lives. And that's what community is meant to be about. So we're called to sow the word. And the word is closely related to the other thing, second thing that Paul wants us to sow. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Everyone say wisdom. So we're called to sow the word. We're called to invest wisely in one another. Wisdom takes knowledge and applies it in every situation. Wisdom is the exercise of truth in a particular circumstance. And that's what Paul is saying he wants to happen in the context of community. And that requires us being willing to teach and admonish one another. Notice that there's a mutuality to this. We're doing this with one another. This isn't just an audience speaker thing. Now, on Sunday mornings, that's how God calls us to come together and hear the word of God declared to us on a Sunday morning. But in the context of Christian community, something that should be just as much an aspect of Christian community is that the people of God are regularly talking about the Word of God with one another. They're regularly helping say, well, this is what I read in Scripture. This is what it says. And they're talking about how does that apply to life? That's where sometimes teaching and admonishing one another. That means sometimes we're going to say to each other, now, I'm not sure that's really biblical. What does God's Word have to say about that? And that's meant to be a part and parcel of community. In fact, this is just one small aspect of what our community should look like. The Word of God should be sown into people's hearts and should produce minds that are wise, that know how to live and what to do, because we're talking with one another about the Word of God. Third thing is worship. Singing psalms, verse 16, hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Again, worship isn't something that simply happens here on a Sunday morning, But when we gather together and we spend time together in small groups, we're called to be lifting up our hearts to God. God said that he is calling us to be a kingdom of priests. That means we're all called to be gathered together and engaging the very presence of God and allowing the presence of God to flow into us and through us out into the world. That's why we need small groups of people where we can do these things together. How many of you want to see revival in our country? Anybody want to see revival in our country? You know, revival does not start in stadiums. Revival starts in small groups. Before Peter went out and preached the gospel and saw 3,000 people saved on Pentecost in Jerusalem, there was a small group of people meeting in an upper room, praying together. It's as we gather together in small groups, as we read the word together, as we genuinely reach out and pray, it's as we talk about life and apply God's truth to our lives so that we can live wise lives. It's those things happening in small groups that become the catalyst for true revival. Finally, the last thing is the world. The world. Look at verse 17. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything. Everyone say, do everything. Do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, he says, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So we're called not simply to be an insular community of people who gather together and just talk about the Bible, right? He says, do everything. So the things we're doing in here together as community are meant to propel us out into mission, out into the world. And so what Paul says to us is that if we really want to experience the transforming work of Jesus Christ in us, if we really want to step into what it means to be molded and shaped into our identity in Jesus Christ, we need each other. We need each other to help sow the word into our lives. We need each other to lead us into wisdom. We need each other so that we might worship together and come together in the presence of God. And we need each other so that we can then be propelled out into the world. These are the things that God wants to do to shape our identities so that we become the people God wants to be and so that Peace Church becomes the church it should be. Now, what are the barriers that keep us from doing this? What are the challenges that we face really to integrating this into our lives? There's a number of different things we could point to. The first thing I want to point to is this, that we confuse programming with progress. The Christian life cannot be fully experienced through programming. Now, when I talk about programming, I'm talking about all the things that we do here, the programming that we have. This is part of our programming here on a Sunday morning. We do awesome programs like Bold Boys and Brave Girls. We had I heard the average for Bold Boys this year was something like 83 or something. Like, it's just unbelievable what God's doing there. And we see great growth in our Brave Girls ministries, and we see women's ministries, and we see men's ministry things happening. And we see just across the spectrum of our church, we see things happening. We see new things developing in our Top of the Liners group. And it's beautiful to see how God creates all these opportunities, these programs that you can come and be a part of. And that's a good thing. God wants us to be involved because those things are important. It's when we come into these sorts of moments that we engage in genuine worship before the Lord. We engage in genuine learning. We're doing the things that Paul talked about, you know, singing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. We're teaching and admonishing one another. Those are all critical aspects of growth. But you know, there's something about those things, while good, that will not, if that's all you do, you won't really progress in your faith. If that's all you do. If you don't actually connect in community, you're not gonna progress in your faith. And this is why. If you wanted to learn how to cook, if I said to you, I want to teach you how to be a really good cook, and all I did was take you to eat at good restaurants, how many of you think you'd become a good cook just simply by going to eat at good restaurants? You'd eat some really good food. You'd probably develop a more refined palate. It would help you a ton. I'm not saying it wouldn't help you, but it wouldn't go the distance of actually making you a good chef. If you wanted to become a good cook yourself, we'd actually have to go home, and guess what we would have to do? Cook. Right? I mean, we'd actually have to sit there and we'd have to make messes. We'd have to, there's flour all over the counter and, you know, we're working on creating something. We'd actually have to do it. And you'd have to try yourself. And that's one of those, one of the great things about program is that there are ways that you can actually get involved and become involved in community as part of a team that helps lead something. But if all you do is come and receive, you don't actually go and use. And so that's one of those things that community does. And here, we're specifically talking about the community that takes place in the context of small groups. You know, simply taking advantage of programming is kind of like, you know, remember high school biology? You know, you had to go through the biology textbook, but how many of you actually had to dissect something? Anybody? Remember that? Now, didn't it get a little bit more real at that point? You know, I mean, we had to go from looking at diagrams to actually, I remember for us, it was a fetal pig. Oh, poor pig. We felt so bad for the pig. You know, you go through this whole that suddenly now it's real. Or it's the difference between going to a seminar on sales and actually going out and selling. You know, it's in the context of small group. It's in the context of those sorts of things that we begin to try out the things that we learn about through our... We learn to step into the very things that God's calling us to do. I think another challenge that sometimes we face is we confuse personal and private faith. We confuse personal faith and private faith. We are called to a personal relationship with Jesus, but not a private faith. Some people have grown up in the world thinking, well, my relationship with God is something very private, and I don't really talk about it with other people. Anybody ever run into that? You know, there are people who I love, I know they love Jesus deeply, but they've never prayed in front of another person. And I'm not judging that at all, because maybe you just haven't been given a chance to do it. But everything we just read about what community looks like, is not, we're not allowed to do that just on our own. I think it's sometimes because we miss the middle layer. Let me explain what I mean by the middle layer. It's been now 2 years since I've had a birthday cake. A lot of you know a couple years ago, I totally changed my diet around just because I had been feeling so, about a year and a half ago, I changed my diet around because I had been not feeling really well. And we identified some allergic stuff. And so I say I haven't had a cake. And for the most part, I'll be honest with you, I don't miss it all that much. But occasionally I miss it. And one of the reasons I miss it is because I have a favorite birthday cake that Jen has made for me over the years. And let me tell you about my favorite birthday cake. My favorite birthday cake is chocked full of chocolate. Anybody else like chocolate besides me? I mean, dark, rich chocolate. There's a chocolate layer on the top and a chocolate layer on the bottom, and there's dark chocolate chips inside the chocolate cake. So, I mean, this is like chock full of chocolate. And then in between the two layers of delicious chock full of chocolate cake is something of my own invention that I requested and that Jen executes with culinary perfection. I said, I want like raspberries, like ground up raspberries inside whipped cream. And so Jen makes homemade whipped cream from Heavy Whipping Cream with vanilla, and it's just unbelievably great. And then she dumps in all these raspberries, and the whole thing gets mashed up into this just incredible middle layer. And it's really that middle layer, and of course there's icing on top too, but it's really that middle layer that brings the whole thing together, you know? It's just unbelievable. You know, in our Christian life, God wants you to have a personal relationship with Jesus. You know, that lower layer of that time that you have with the Lord when you wake up and you have your devotions and you spend time with Jesus, that's critical, that's important. That upper layer, that's the time that we have together, right? As the body of Christ, we come in here together and we sing songs and we worship the Lord and we give thanks to God. But you know what? There's a middle layer that we need as part of our lives. And I'm just going to tell you, it can only be found when we're part of a growth group, when we're part of a small group. Because it's in that middle layer that it's really the crucible for discipleship in our lives. Because that's where we take the things the Lord's showing us in our personal walk with him, and we take the things that we've learned in our times together as a big group, and right there in that middle layer, that's where we actually get to try him out. And that's what God wants for us in our lives. He wants us to understand, he does want us to have a personal faith, but we also need to have a faith together as the large group, but we also we need that middle layer of community where we actually open up, where we learn to pray in front of people, where we share our thoughts on what Scripture says and where we hear other people say. And we talk about how is this happening in our lives. Those things can't happen in this big room, and they can't happen when you're by yourself in your office. They can only happen when we're together in small groups. Finally, last thing. Excuse me. We confuse ministers with ministry. We confuse ministers with ministry. Ministry is not meant to be the job of professionals, but every member of the body. I'm just going to tell you something. Here at Peace Church, we believe that the staff that we hire are here to do one thing, to help make ministry possible for many more people. And if you were to take a look, if you were to sit down with Pastor Ryan, who oversees the ministries of our church, what you would find out is that where we've done that, that's exactly what you see. You see more and more people getting plugged in, not fewer. And we believe deeply that every single person in this church is called to be invested in ministry. I am a minister. Say that, would you? I am a minister. You know where you learn what that's all about? It's in the context of our growth groups. We have been working with our growth groups, and we're excited because we're taking a monumental leap forward with our growth groups starting in the new fiscal year. As we bring Ethan on full-time as a pastor, he's going to be also helping oversee our growth group ministries. And I know for some of you, you're already plugged in and you're invested. But there are a lot of people here who are not necessarily plugged into what this ministry is all about. So I thought you could go right to our website, and you can actually look on our website and you can read what I'm about to read to you. But this is something that we framed as we were taking a look and saying, what is the purpose, the point, the function of growth groups? Do you mind if I just read you a little bit of this real quickly? I want you to understand our heartbeat. At Peace Church, growth groups are the ground zero for discipleship. Within these communities, individuals and couples establish patterns of life that lead us into deeper relationship with God, His church, and His mission in the world. The Word of God that is preached on Sundays and communicated through all our programming is integrated into our everyday lives. Along the way, we become more and more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Friends, this is what we're calling our church into. I believe this is what basic community looks like. This is what it means to be committed. It means we're committed not just to the public aspect of our worship. It's not just committed to our private devotional life. We're being called to be committed to real life together, real life with one another. So this morning, I want to challenge us all to consider making a commitment. This is the commitment. This year, I commit to pursuing spiritual growth, regularly meeting together with a group of fellow Christians for intentional community. Would you stand with me? As I've said before, at the end of the series, we're going to be giving you an opportunity to look at these different commitments and honestly do a gut check and say, yeah, I'm going to commit myself to these things, or I'm going to recommit myself to these things. At the end of the service, you're going to have a chance to go in the back if you want to know a little bit more about our growth group ministry. Ethan's going to be back there, and he would love to answer any questions you have and make it really easy for you to get linked in. Would you speak this commitment out with me if it's a commitment of your heart? This year, I commit to pursuing spiritual growth, regularly meeting together with a group of fellow Christians for intentional community. I hope that's a commitment in our hearts this year. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we do thank you for your word. God, we thank you for your truth, and we ask in Jesus' name that your word and your truth would be formed in us so that we might be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Lord, use us to do that in the lives of others, and use others to do that in our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Go in peace.